Now, I want to commend you being an introvert. This is, for those, if you're here for the first time, hi, my name's Tony. I'm one of the guys, privilege of being here and serving you and doing this stuff. Secondly, so if you've not been here before, we have three services. And I discovered last week that we have one extroverted service and two introverted services. All right, so what we tried to do last week was get everybody up and to fill 3 minutes. 3 minutes with a fellow, just 3 minutes. Talk to each other for 3 minutes. 9 o'clock service was like 30 seconds in. They were done, man. They're all sitting there like this. And I had to make them get up again. No, do it again. 3 minutes. You have to fill 3 minutes. All right. 10:50. It went on for like 9. I could not shut them up. I sat them down 3 times. We had to have another time later because they wouldn't stop chatting the entire time. So we tried it last night at the Saturday. I thought you guys were introverted. Saturday lasted 15 seconds. 15 seconds. And it was like, they all looked at me like, there's a reason we come on Saturday night, leave me alone. All right. Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. So, here's the deal. I have something brewing in me. Shouldn't stop right there. There's been something going on in me, though, that makes me want to make sure that we're doing a couple of things. And first and foremost, frankly, it's recognizing that we're church. We're church. You know, and as many people have come to Mosaic and all the wash that occurs with three services and ins and outs and all the things that happen, I think sometimes we can be overwhelmed by the fact that we hardly know anybody in the room. And so when we hear the word church, and we think, okay, this is, you know, first of all, most of us, when we think the word church, we think that's where I go, right? I go there on Sunday, which it's kind of what we've done. But church, Matt, you know, alluded to it during worship. Church is family. Church is belonging. Church is this, in fact, the belonging is so profound that, you know, the New Testament writers basically made up a word, koinonia, to describe what it is that God was doing in the hearts and minds and lives of men and women. That he was bringing them together, drawing them to belong to one another, be responsible for one another. And it's difficult in our context, I understand that, and it's difficult in our culture, and I get that too. But that does not eliminate my responsibility to somehow push us and prod us and jab us to be something more than what we are. So last week I even talked about the idea that, you know, sanctification, this idea of growing into the likeness of Jesus is a really uncomfortable process, and it should be. We think Christianity should be kind of this, you know, I came to Jesus and I got this happy-go-lucky thing, and God wants me to be happy and healthy, and although God certainly mourns with us when we're sad, and he feels for us when we don't feel well, and he does not rejoice in the death of the wicked, although it does say that he rejoices when he brings his saints home. The fact of the matter is Christianity is the most uncomfortable thing in the world. It just is. If we're walking with God, there's a lot of discomfort. And the reason is because he doesn't want us to stay where we are. He doesn't want us to remain what we are. He wants to grow us in the likeness of Christ. And to do that, he's going to reveal things in us and to us that are not like him. And when that happens, there's what? Discomfort. You know, he's drawing us into a body. Well, that's really hard. You know why? Because, well, I like my little silo. I like to be alone. I like my space. So God says, no, you belong to one another and you're responsible for one another. Well, what does that do? He's opening the doors to our lives and saying, no, you need to be hospitable. You need, and hospitality isn't necessarily inviting people into your home. More profoundly, it's inviting them into your lives, into your moment, into your presence. It's being present with one another. So if for some reason, halfway through the service, I say, no, we're going to stop for a minute, and we're going to chat with each other, be ready. If you're an introvert, I love you. I'm married to one, and have my wife and I have reared four of them, so I get it, and I want to be respectful. At the same time, I want us to be uncomfortable. Maybe, let me say that again. I want discomfort in this room. As much as Jesus comforts us in that discomfort, the fact of the matter is, for us to be comforted, we must have discomfort so that Jesus can comfort us. Amen? Oh, that's not an amen y'all want to say, but I'm going to give it again. Amen? All right, so here we go. All right, so this is what we're doing. You're going to need your notes, and you're going to need a Bible. And I taught this last night, and I don't know how it's going to come out today. I honestly don't, but I'm praying it does. It's somehow in some coherent way. So the notes, we're going to read the first couple paragraphs together. Not together, you'll follow me. And then we'll get right into the Word. And what we've been doing is we've been talking about God's love and God loving wisely and us learning to love wisely. Well, today we're going to start talking about how it is that we love. How do we love? Last week we looked at how do you develop prudence and how do you begin to gain wisdom in love. This week is going to be now how do we go ahead and express that love. And so that's what we're going to look at. So to grab your notes, follow along with me. It says, love cares for all. Do not discriminate. Instead, honor. A couple rhetorical statements here that I want us to chew on for a minute. Ask ourselves these questions. Have we sanitized our love? Have we sterilized our affection? Have we done that? Have we decided who it is that we can and cannot minister to? So I want us to take that into consideration. Have I somehow made my love, decided my life needs to look or function or my affections have to be given in such a way that I'm very, very choosy about who it is I'm willing to love or who it is I see is worthy of my love? This is a really important moment. What is my attitude toward others? What is my attitude toward affection and love? All right. So have we sanitized our love? Have we sterilized our affection? Have we decided who it is we can and can't minister to? In the book of James, James admonishes us to love without favoritism and without discrimination. Sometimes James' tone, at least in my mind, has a harshness to it that can sometimes cause me to read his writing as though he is angry with everyone and therefore quite demanding in his approach. So when we read the book of James, we're going to see that he just comes out with fire. And sometimes we can read that and we're taken aback a little bit. Look what it goes on to say now. In fact, this is what I believe is true. In fact, this admonition, I believe, is not anger. It's a passionate call to consideration and care. That what underlies all that James is saying is actually a matter of kindness. He is calling us to kindness. He's admonishing us to be kind. That girding up James' call to love is expressed through kindness. And that is that we be kind, that we learn to love kindly. You gotta stop there for a minute. And one of the things we've talked about is the fact that, yes, we do have the natural ability to love. We all love. The question is, do we know how to love? And one of the ways God calls us to love is to love kindly. So we go on. In this context, when we think of neglecting the poor, so let's do this. Turn to James, if you would, real quick. Grab your Bible, turn to James chapter 1, if you would. Chapter 2, forgive me. James chapter 2. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Grab that. You can get on your phone and get on your YouVersion and grab something there. We're going to look at verse 1. Of James chapter 2. I'm going to pray before we read. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Jesus, that you would work on our hearts and minds and souls. You would do a work in us today. It's alive and it's active, so cut through, meet us where we are, and move us one step toward Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. Look, it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges, that's a really strong statement. Have you become judges with evil thoughts? Now James comes on like gangbusters. He's saying, here's the deal, dude. You got two people coming into your room. One's dressed very nicely, the other one's shabby. And you say to the one who's dressed nicely, here's a nice seat for you. And you say to the one who appears to be poor, you sit at my feet. James gets right on that. And he says, you judges with evil thoughts. Now, here's the deal. I can take that as a very punitive statement, just a punch right in the face. But this is what I think James is saying, and I think God is saying it through James. He's saying, listen, you can't go there. We who are children of God, who have been brought into this glorious family, cannot show favoritism in our affection. We cannot show favoritism in our willingness to dignify. We cannot. Especially by mere appearances. There's a proverb that warns us. It says, there's among you there might be one who's dressed as though he's wealthy and is very poor, and another one who's dressed poor who's very wealthy and yet dresses poorly. And you can't tell the difference. That's a warning to us. Hebrews puts it this way: be careful how you treat everyone you meet, because you may be entertaining an angel. What wisdom says to us is, be really careful about how you judge based on the appearance. Be very careful how you view someone based on the surface. Our initial response, our guttural response, be careful. It may not be what you think. But here's the deal. He's also going to say, you may not be what you think. And it's a very strong statement. So go back to the notes if you would. So we have this very strong statement by James, and he's kind of getting right in our grill about it, and he's saying, this is what I want you to know and understand, that and we're called to be kind. Now, in this context that we just read, when we think of neglecting the poor, I believe we too often narrow our scope to such a way as to not fully embrace or understand what poor can mean and what it is that we can do and how. Now, I do not want to neglect the most basic, and I believe the intended understanding of the word poor, and therefore somehow justify the neglect of the truly needy. That is, poor as to have little on which to live or sustain a healthy or happy life. Certainly, we define poor that way. So I believe it is vital that we not lose sight of one, that basic sense of poverty, for any other type of poverty. We have to have a very orbed view of what it is to be poor. But in fact, we need to see, acknowledge, and engage with, and embrace all forms of poverty. With that being said, in the United States, though that type of material poverty certainly exists, giving us an obligation to be sensitive to and give toward it, for most of us, there are other poverties that are... Stop. Think about this for a minute. And I go here quite a bit, so forgive me if you feel like I'm repeating myself too much, but frankly, we're Americans. And it's awesome that we're Americans. You know why? This is where God made us, this is where he has us, and this is where he has us, he has saved us and is ministering to us. There's nothing to be ashamed of in terms of being American. But we do recognize who we are and where we are, we need to recognize what it is we struggle with. What barriers are in front of us in regard to coming to God, or being godly, or trusting in God, or having our security placed in God? That's a really important thing. You know why? Jesus said it's almost impossible for the rich to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Stuck out! Hold it! He said it's almost impossible. Almost impossible for the wealthy, for the rich, to inherit the kingdom of heaven. What are we? No. What are we? What are we? We are wealthy. We are the top 3% of the population of the earth. The United States of America. Now, that's not to say poverty doesn't exist around us, and homelessness and people going hungry. It does. And we need to be attentive to that. But more importantly, we need to recognize that poverty is not just going from meal to meal. And frankly, in the United States, almost no one should ever go hungry. Mansfield, Ohio is an incredibly benevolent city. I don't know if you know that. There are at least 2 meals a day, every day of the month, offered somewhere in Mansfield, Ohio. There are food pantries all over the city. This city should be proud in that regard, and in terms of its understanding of poverty and its willingness to meet the need of those in need. So when we talk about poverty, certainly it does exist, and we need to recognize it, and we have an obligation to meet it. But here's the other thing. Our poverty is nothing like third world poverty. Very few people in there are, they exist. Listen, I'm not negating that. And we serve them. And we're going to talk about this us and them in a moment too. We serve the needy. But that being said, we don't live in a place where day after day after day, the vast majority of the population is actually saying to themselves, will we eat today? Will we have clean water today? Will we have sanitation today? Will I have a pair of pants to wear today. See, we don't have that. And so it's so hard for us to grasp what James is talking about here, because the vast majority of the people James was talking about in the ancient times in this particular writing were that poor. They were living from day to day, from meal to meal and day to day. That's what they were doing. And so when James spoke of the poor and the needy, when Jesus said, pray today for your daily bread, they meant those things. That was true. It was the reality. It's hard for us to grasp. And so what we need to do as Americans is recognize what are the barriers that can keep us from actually either finding God at all, or once having found him, to live in a way that trusts fully in him, places our security in him and our significance in him, and then bows to him. And like it or not, it's our wealth. What do we need God for? When was the last time you were wondering if, not if you were going to, usually it's what we're going to eat, right? Almost never is it if we're going to eat. And so some of the things that can keep us from living vibrant and robust lives for the kingdom of heaven is the fact that we have so much. We don't see our own poverty. Now there's a transition that's going to happen in the book of James. Look what's going to happen next. Watch this. Going back to the book of James now. Do I need to finish the paragraph I was reading? I don't remember. Let me go back to that for a minute. What's it say? Okay, with that being said, in the U.S., though the type of material poverty certainly exists, giving us an obligation to be sensitive to it and give toward it, for most of us, there are other poverties that we are exposed to and even experience daily, where the same principles of loving kindly will apply in terms of our being ready and able to meet a need as it presents itself, to be able to give lovingly, kindly, and wisely according to the need. That is where we're heading. So we go back to James if we can, real quick. Actually, no, let's keep that in suspense for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Or no, excuse me, Mark chapter 1, if you would. Mark chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 40. And this is what I want us to see. What I want us to see is what God was willing to do. What God was willing to do. So, you ready? This is Mark chapter 1, we're starting at verse 40. It says this, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. If you're willing, you can make me clean. A man with what? Leprosy. A man who is in, we can equate this with poverty. And I'll explain that in a moment. But a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Now understand, Jesus had just come from a village where he was healing people and preaching the good news and driving out demons. And he had spent some time in prayer. When the disciples came to get him, they said, listen, everybody's looking for you. The whole village is gathered. They want to talk to you some more. And Jesus said, no, I can't meet with them. We're going to go to the next village so I can preach the good news. And that's what leads us right here. And he says, a man with leprosy now came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Look what the next phrase says. What does it say? Jesus was what? Jesus was what? Now, depending on what Bible you're reading, you may be a little confused at this moment. Who's reading the New NIV? What's that word? Indignant. Now, every other translation that I could find, about 30 others, has something like this. Jesus was filled with compassion for the man. That's what it says. Jesus was filled with compassion for the man. But the New NIV used the word indignant. And that's where I started. And I had it memorized from the old NIV, which was filled with compassion, which is why I chose the story, because I love Jesus' heart being right there. It's indignant. And I went, indignant? He's mad? He's angry? And I thought, what a terrible translation this is. So I went to the original language, and I said, okay, what's it say in the Greek? Well, in the Greek, it has compassion. I'm thinking, well, why would they change the word to indignant? Then I dug deeper into the Greek. What did I say about the passion with which James wrote the second chapter? That he seems angry, doesn't he? He's indignant. He's saying to believers, how dare you treat one another with favoritism or discrimination? This is how we're to act. We must be kind toward one another. We must recognize what each other brings. We must see it for what it is. He was indignant. And yet, how did I couch it? What he was actually, it was a passionate cry to kindness and consideration and care. So I'm looking at this word indignant in Mark, I'm thinking, Jesus, why would you be mad? Then I dug deeper into the word. What the word actually has to do with, the word indignant, It certainly is angry, but you know what it's angry with? It's angry with the circumstance. It's angry with the place he finds the person. He's angry at the situation. He's angry that this man is experiencing what he's experiencing. His compassion and his anger worked together to create an indignation against that which this man was suffering. That's a whole different picture. And so at first I'm thinking, this is the worst translation ever. Then all of a sudden I realized what he did actually was, this word gives us this beautiful, fully orbed view of what Jesus was actually experiencing here. He wasn't merely having empathy for the man. He was furious about this situation. He hated the fact that this man was in the circumstance that he was. And listen to me, this is what's really important. We need to recognize the poverty of the situation, so that we understand what Jesus means, what God means, what his word means when it talks about, listen, the poor. Look what it says. It says, a man with leprosy came to him, begged on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was indignant or filled with compassion with him. What does it say next? It says he reached out. Now understand then what leprosy was. We think that the worst part of leprosy was the fact that their skin was beginning to just rot on the bones, when in fact that's not what killed a leper. Leprosy seldom kills a person. You know what kills a leper? The separation. What kills a leper is them losing everything that they had. What kills the leper is that they're no longer allowed to be part of the community. They're no longer allowed to be part of the church. They're no longer a part of worship. They are completely and utterly separated. In fact, the indignity was so great. What was Jesus? He was indignant. The indignity of the leper was so great that they had to cover themselves while they walked down the street and call out, unclean, unclean, so that people, passersby, would not touch them and themselves be made unclean. See, Jesus, as much as he had compassion for the man and the physical ailment that was apparent on the outside, was less concerned about that than he was about the concern for what that did to the man. And see, what happens if we only judge by appearances is we never ever see beyond the obvious. If we start judging based on what we see. And that's not what Jesus does. And that's not how Jesus goes about it. And this is really important. Because if we go back to James now, we're going to see a change of James' tone. Ready? Go back to James chapter 2 again, if you would. Starting at verse 1 again. You ready? So James approaches this through the obvious. Look what it says. It says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And that judging with evil thoughts is the idea that you perceive them for who they are based on their appearance, and you treat them as you judge them. And God is saying that is an evil thought. That is not the manner in which I go about looking at the man. Now look what it goes on to say. This is really important. There's an incredible transition here we need to get. Because if we don't get this, then we've lost sight of what actually is occurring. Look what it says next. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are what? Those who are what? Poor. Look what it says. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes, in the what? In the what? In the eyes of the world, what you can see, what appears to be. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Stop. You You ever meet somebody who's wealthy, who is very well-to-do, and yet is miserable? Anxious? Angry? Anybody? And that is the chronic existence of their lives. You ever meet somebody who's poor and they're happy and they're benevolent and they're generous? And that is the chronic expression of their lives? Let me ask you, who's poor? Who's poor? You know, something very interesting happens. Here we have this very obvious and pragmatic and very black and white statement that James makes from verses 1 to 4. And is, listen, a guy comes in with good clothing on, you treat him well. A guy comes in all shabby, you treat him badly, right? Pretty simple. What is he doing? He's meeting us right where we are. What do I mean by that? The word that he uses for poor here in verse 6, I looked it up in the Greek. Because it's obvious that he's talking about poor people. Whatever that means. Then I looked up the word poor in the Greek in this next verse. You know what this word is? It's the exact same word Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. When he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the destitute. Blessed are those who have absolutely nothing to bring. Blessed are you when you know that you have nothing and can bring nothing and deserve nothing. Blessed are the poor. Why? Well, Matthew 5:3 goes on to say, because you will inherit the kingdom of God. You have recognized the truth. Listen. You have recognized your own poverty. You've recognized your own poverty. And in recognizing your own poverty, you now know the truth. And you're not judging by appearances. See, let me go to us and them for a minute. If we go back, where did I put my thing? Here we go. If we were to scroll back now, or you can turn the page, I'm going to scroll. If you could go back now to verse 1 through 4, look what it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in the Lord, glorious Jesus, we must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man of filthy clothes also comes in, and if you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, what have we done? I had a great conversation with one of our parishioners 2 days ago. Now, if you're here and you're wondering why I just use the word parishioner, because this isn't a parish, I grew up Catholic and that's the word I use, so bear with me. So I was speaking with one of our parishioners earlier this week, and we were talking about just working with certain people groups. And one of the things we kept talking, the vocabulary was essentially an us versus them vocabulary, because what we were doing was we were describing ourselves and we were describing those with whom we work. And in the middle of the, and over to the real, really recently during my prayer time, I've been really working through this whole process of how do we will speak of someone as we view them, and we will view them as we speak of them. And so as I'm working through all this and I'm listening to this conversation, we're talking about two different groups of people and how we're going to minister and serve this group of people. This is what comes to my mind. Just by talking about it the way we're talking about it, we have now created an us and them. And we happen to be talking about us and the poor. And my thought was, well, what does that mean? What does that mean, us and the poor? Because the moment I see someone as poor, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, they're poor, and then I will help them, what am I doing? I'm paternalizing them. I'm patronizing them. I'm essentially saying it's me, and then it's you, it's us and them. See, I think James is doing something really profound right here. I think what James is doing is he starts with the obvious and he meets us right where we are on the surface of things and how it is we tend to make judgments. And he's saying, listen, you got a guy coming in with great clothes and a guy coming in with shabby clothes. You go here and here. Okay. He's addressing the reality of how we function, tend to function as humans. But then he goes deeper and he says, but here's the truth. We are all poor. And until we each recognize our poverty, there will always be an us and them.
Because what James is doing by saying, by using the word he's using for the word poor here, because he's using that word, what he's saying to the Greek audience, and he's now saying to us in the English, he's saying, here's the deal. You have this us and them thing going on, and I'm telling you, if you were to recognize your own poverty, you will never ever say us and them again, and you will meet them right where they are because you're as poor as they are. And in fact, if you view it the other way, you're more poor than they are. You're poorer. James is saying, no, no, we are all poor. We are all destitute. We are all lacking. We are all bent over. We are all in labor. We all need Jesus, every one of us. Now, that doesn't seem, now, when I love somebody, I want to see where they are that I might meet the need. And it might be a material need. It might be a food need, but it may not. It may need to be a shake of a hand. It may be an embrace. It may be a prayer. It may be a rebuke. And James is saying, unless you're willing to deal with your own poverty and see your own desperate need, you will always, always carry with you the leprosy of us and them. Because here's the great miracle when Jesus touched the leper. It was not in cleansing the skin. It was in restoring the man. It was restoring his dignity. It was taking him out of the situation he found himself. And it was placing him back into fellowship, back into relationship, back into being received and accepted, back into being able to walk with their head up. Because the word poor means to be bent over. Does this make sense? And if we would grasp this reality, it would completely transform how we go about loving. I am poor. We are poor. Let's be poor together. So we go on. Go back to the notes, if you would, for a minute. I have to because I have no idea where we are. Okay, so. Let's stop for a minute. What time is it? Oh man, it's time to go. Holy macaroni. And we didn't do anything today. Okay, so here we go. All right, so. Okay, go. Oh, yeah. So go to Isaiah. I want us to see how God sees the poor. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, this is in the Old Testament, and it's near the middle. It's just past the middle. So if you get the Psalms, you need to go through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all that good stuff. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, we're going to look at how God sees the poor. You ready? Because we need to, listen, he's already exposed it to us when he used the word poor that he used in his word, that we're all poor, we're all destitute, we're all bent over, we all need grace, we all need his mercy. So here we go, ready? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Here we go. Now, this is a prophetic statement about the person of Jesus, about the Messiah, okay? Looking forward to Jesus coming. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. They will recognize God for who he is, and they will fear him. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in his relationship with the Father and the fear of the Lord that all those who follow him will also have. Look what it says next in verse 3. He will not judge by what? He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the whom? For the poor of the earth. Jesus looks through appearances to the heart of the matter. Jesus looks through what appears to be to what actually is. He goes through the facade that we set up, or the facade that the world applies to us, or the facade that is before us, and he goes behind it to see the reality. And because of that, he does this with righteousness. He does it rightly. He does this with justice. And he does this, listen, kindly. That's kind love. A kind love, a love that is kind, goes beyond the surface and enters into the secret place. A kind love does not judge by appearances, but gets behind the appearance to find out the reality. A kind love patiently and prudently works through all the things that are on the surface, all the symptoms to get to the source. That's a kind love. That's a love that moves kindly. That's the kind of love that God reveals and shows to us. Romans 2, I quote this verse all the time because I'm so blown away by this verse. Romans 2 says it's God's patience and his tolerance and it's his kindness towards us that brings us to repentance, that brings us to himself, that restores. It's his kindness. The prodigal son who wasted his entire inheritance, who lived a debauched life and lost everything. When he lost everything and a famine came, this little Jewish boy hired himself out to a pig farmer to feed pigs. The lowest of the low he could go. And it says, while he was feeding the pigs, hungry, because no one would feed him, wishing he could eat the pods he was feeding the pigs, it says he came to his senses and he remembered who? Who'd he remember? He remembered his father. What did he remember about his father? Now, it's not explicit, it's implied. You've got to dig in. He remembered his father, and this is what he said. I will go back to him and say, I'm not worthy to be his son. Treat me as one of your servants. Why? Because his father was kind to his servants. My father's servants have more enough to eat than they need. No landowner had any obligation to a servant other than to make sure they had their daily need. This boy recognized his father's kindness. And when he came to his senses, it says, I remembered my father's kindness. And what did it do? It brought him where? Back. That tiny little verse in Romans 2, it is God's patience and tolerance and kindness that brings us to repentance, is a one sentence encapsulation of the entire story of the prodigal son. That's our father. That's how he treats us. He is kind. And now that we've received his kindness, he calls us to love kindly. And we cannot possibly love kindly if we judge by appearances. We cannot possibly experience God's kindness if we do not recognize our own poverty. We cannot possibly love kindly if we continue to speak as though it's us and them. That must stop. And that's why James is being so passionate in chapter 2. That's why Jesus touched the leper and was so indignant at the circumstance as to restore him. That's what it is that he has done for each one of us in the leprosy of our sin and separation from God to restore it, to heal us and restore us. That's what he does to bring us back even when we find ourselves in sin as believers, that we remember his kindness and he draws us back to himself. That's our God. He loves us kindly. And now he's saying, as you have been loved kindly, now you go love kindly. So, band, go ahead and get in place. I need you guys to go to the bottom of the notes. Now, there's lots of good scripture in here. Go home and read it. It'll fill in all the blanks. It'll fill in all the blanks. Go home and read it. Read it. Read it. Oh, there's so much good stuff here. I wish we could be here longer. Ah, how aggravating is this? I want us to ask this question. Where is kindness born? Now, it comes from God. Galatians 5:22 says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Dead center in the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. So we have the capacity for kindness. We have the ability to be kind. We are empowered to be kind. The question is not whether or not we can be kind. The question is, will we be kind? That's the question. That being said, we must recognize our own poverty and God's kindness toward us and receiving that kindness for what it is, and then remain humble in regard to our recognition of who we are in order for us to treat anyone with dignity. Unless we recognize our own poverty, we will have difficulty seeing and treating the poor with dignity. We'll just treat them with handouts. And that's not what God wants. That's an us and them. That's us saying, oh, you're in this category and I'm in this category. And God is saying, no, you're all poor. In fact, those who are poor, actually poor, and recognize their poverty, guess what? They have a cleaner, quicker train
to the kingdom than you do. You who are wealthy, you who are self-sufficient, you who are secure in your stuff. The barriers of the rich to the kingdom of heaven. So, Romans 12:3 says this, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, how is kindness born in us?" Listen. "I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and according with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." So we need to recognize our poverty, Matthew 5:3. We need to have a sober view of ourselves, Romans 12. But here's the next thing, you ready? We have to have a right view of our stuff. Let me say that again. We have to have a right view of our stuff. And what is our stuff? Well, our stuff is anything that emanates from us or things we possess. So, what do I have? Everybody do me a favor. We're going to do this exercise. I did this last night, and I was surprised at how well it worked, actually. Although I shouldn't be. I have arthritis. So here we go. Hold your hands up in the air like this. Stretch your fingers out. Stretch them out. Stretch them out. Stretch them out. Now do this. I want you to close your fists as tight as you can. Close them as tight as you can. I mean, really shake. Shake. Close your fists so tight. And hold them. Hold them tight. I want shaking. Really. Come on. Shake. Oh. No, hold it. No, keep going. Keep going. Stamina, stamina, stamina. Now do me a favor. Do me a favor. Ready? Ready? Open your hands. How difficult is it to open your hands? Isn't it crazy? Especially if you're over the age of 50, by the way. All right? My hands are still opening. But isn't that crazy? Why am I having you do that? That's an unnatural position. We are not meant to hold our hands this way. That's why when we do it, it freezes and it's so difficult to open our hands. Do it one more time. Go. Go. Guess what this is? Guess what this is, American? This is us. You know what's in our fists? Our stuff. You know why it's so hard to open our hands? Because we don't want to let go. Why don't we want to let go? Because this is where we put our hearts, and this is where we put our affections, and this is where we put our meaning and our significance. This is what we put our work into. This is our identity. Don't let go. Now open your hands. How hard is that? Listen to me. Not only do we ever have a right view of self, we have to have a right view of our stuff. You know whose stuff our stuff is? Not ours. Everything we have has been given to us, and we might say, well, I worked for it. Who gave you the ability to work? Well, I went to school. Well, who gave you the ability to think? Well, who gave you that? This is God's stuff. Now, he gives it to us for our enjoyment. I don't doubt that. But you know how we'll best enjoy it? Like this? Or like this? God gives us stuff to enjoy, but the best enjoyment we'll ever get out of our stuff is not holding it or hoarding it or keeping it, but giving it away. He finds such great enjoyment in giving that he says, Anthony, Michael, Pinjator, if you really want to enjoy my stuff, give it away. Join me in the giving. Join me in the kindness. Join me in poverty. He doesn't mind when we have stuff. What hurts his heart is when we clench stuff, when we hold stuff, when we won't give stuff. I'm not ashamed of being an American. I'm not ashamed of, in that sense, being wealthy. I just pray, Lord, loosen my grip. So, very quickly, go to your notes. This is the end part. Things we can pray to begin to change. Thank you for your patience, Matt. I appreciate it. Ready? Understanding these things, recognizing our poverty, we're all poor. Having a right view of our stuff, it's not mine, it's God's, and it's not mine to keep, it's mine to give away. This truth should breed in us something, an awareness. Sometimes it's tough just to be aware of what's going on around us, let alone what's going on in us. So I have a list of prayers, and you have it in a box at the bottom right-hand corner of the back of the sheet. But you're going to need to take some notes. You ready? Here we go. Here are things we need to do to become kind in our love. You ready? First and foremost, slow down. Slow down. Slow down. You cannot be kind if you're not slow. Our God is slow. He is slow to move. He's slow to act. He's slow to anger. He is slow. He speaks slowly. He speaks softly. He speaks quietly. Slow. Slow down. Number two, pray for the following things. You ready? You're going to have to write these down because they're not written down. Ready? And they're going to seem cliche. Bear with me, though. Pray for eyes to see. Pray for eyes to see. Now, you're thinking to yourself, well, that seems obvious. Let me ask you then. When was the last time you prayed to have eyes to see? When was it? I had to ask myself that. And I failed. Pray for ears to hear. Ears to hear. Pray for a heart to empathize. A heart to empathize. To join someone in their muck. To feel what they feel. Pray for a heart to empathize. Eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to empathize. You ready? Pray for wisdom to discern. Wisdom to discern. Father, if I am to help here, how is it I'm to help? And then how am I to go about it? Pray for wisdom to discern. Here's a good one. Ready? Pray for eyes that invite. Eyes that invite. Now, we've already said eyes to see. That's what comes in. I'm talking about eyes that invite. This is what comes out. Very quick story. Thomas Jefferson, President of the United States, came to a riverbed. He was with three companions. They were going to cross the river. The river was raging. They had to go across on horseback. There was a man standing on the side of the river waiting to get across but couldn't get across. First companion of Thomas Jefferson goes across the river, no problem. Second companion of Thomas Jefferson goes across, no problem. Third companion goes across, no problem. Thomas Jefferson begins to go into the water. The man standing at the bank looks at Thomas Jefferson and says, "May I have a ride, please?" Thomas Jefferson put his hand down and helped him up to the back of the horse. They went across the river, went to the other side. When they got to the other side, they all dismounted. And they were chatting a little bit. And one of the companions of Thomas Jefferson pulled the man to the side and said, "Excuse me, do you know who that is?" And the man said, "Well, no, I don't." He said, "That's the President of the United States. That's Thomas Jefferson." And the man said, "Oh, I didn't know that. Have I made a mistake?" He said, "No, not necessarily. But let me ask you a question. Why did you ask him for the ride? And not one of us?" He said, "Well, sir, his were the first eyes that said yes. His were the first eyes that said yes." Pray for eyes that invite. Eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to empathize, wisdom to discern, eyes to invite, hands to extend. Hands to extend. Here's a tough one. Ready? Feet to go. Feet to go. Stuff to give. Pray for stuff to give. You know, too often we pray for stuff, but it's almost never with the tagline that I might give it away. Stuff to give. The last three things are in your box. Look and listen. Open your heart. And here's the hard one. Loosen your grip. Loosen your grip. Let's stand and sing.